in Acts chapter 11, two verses, verses 25 and 26. Acts chapter 11, verses 25 and 26. I'm not going to say if you have your Bibles. I'm going to say turn your Bibles to. That'll soak in tomorrow. Acts 11, 25. Acts chapter 11 and verse 25 and verse 26. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. It came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called what? Christians first in Antioch. What does it mean to be a Christian? When we use the word Christian, this is the first mention of it in Scripture. We realize when he's talking about the Christians, the first mention was when Paul stood before Agrippa and he said, "Almost thou persuadest me to become a Christian." Here the word Christian appears at Antioch. That's where they were first called Christians. As their life and gathering came together for a whole year. Then later we read in Peter's writing, "Yet if any man suffer as a Christian." The word Christian is used so freely today that I think that a lot of people, they have the same terminology that we have, but they don't have the same definition that we have for certain words. For example, the word church. Church is not a social club. It's not a place to make business deals. Thank all three of you for the amen. It's not a place just to have something to do when you feel like coming and spending an hour and a half of your time. The church is not a building. The church belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. A lot of people have the wrong idea of what the church is all about. Church is not a business. While business goes on in the church is not merely a business. A lot of people have the wrong idea about what it is to be a Christian. See, some folks say, "I'm a Christian," but if you ask them, "Why do you call yourself a Christian?" you get all kinds of answers. Some people feel like that because they're not another religion, they're not a Muslim, they're not a Buddhist, or any other religion you want to name, therefore they're a Christian. Some people feel like that because they were born in America, and America has been regarded as a Christian nation. And let me pause right there. We're far from that now. We've gone a long way the wrong way when it comes to Christianity. But yet, some people say because they're born in America, they're a Christian. Some people say, I'm a Christian because my parents were Christians. But that's not the basis from the Word of God. And I won't keep you long, but I want to give you just a few brief thoughts here of the importance of being a Christian. I guess I realized this more a few years ago. I was called to a church for a revival meeting. And I went into the revival meeting and started preaching the revival. And of course, they're like any other church. They had a lot of different workers in the church, people that sang and people that did different things, ushers and leaders in the church. I met all of them. I worked with them all week long. And near the closing night of the revival, while I'm giving the invitation, the piano player stops playing in the middle of the invitation and comes down beside me. I'm down in front of the altar pleading with people to give their heart and life to Christ. And she comes down. And I'm thinking maybe she's gotten sick. I'm thinking maybe, you know, something has happened in the crowd that I don't know about. And I turn to her and I lean over and I said, "What can we do to help you, sis?" And she looked at me and said, "This is the most embarrassing moment of my life. But," she said, "I need to be saved." I took a double take. I said, "Pardon me?" She said, "I need to be saved." said, all week long you've talked about having a definite experience with the Lord, a time where your sins are forgiven, and that you know that you put your faith in Christ. And you may not remember the date on a calendar, but you remember the experience. And she said, preacher, I didn't mean to get in this shape. She said, I came to this church as a child. Said, I just started taking piano lessons. Our pianist died. They put me on the piano bench. I started playing. And said, when I started playing, after a while, everyone just assumed I was a Christian. She said, but I've never given my life to Christ. And I can't stand it anymore. And at the risk of embarrassment, I don't want to embarrass this church. But I've got to know that I'm a Christian. I said, honey, nobody's embarrassed. By that time, people had heard what was going on. And before long, I get a tug on my jacket. The associate pastor says, me too. That day, five elders, the associate pastor, the pianist, all got saved in that one service. It is easy to go through the rituals and really not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. But friend, I want to tell you something. You can be saved, know that you're saved, look the world in the eye and say, I'm a Christian and I know why I'm a Christian. All Christians are not the same. You can tell by looking at us, we come in different sizes and different shapes. We come from different backgrounds. Some had no knowledge of anything about the gospel message. Others were raised in church. But it still takes the same thing to be saved. Christians. What is common among Christians, though? There's some things that if you say you're a Christian, every Christian must have certain characteristics associated with that title. For example, every Christian will have had a true born-again experience. Every Christian. You remember where we first was taught about the born-again experience, don't you? It wasn't Jimmy Carter. I'm not bashing Jimmy Carter, but a lot of people didn't even know that was in the Bible until years ago when Jimmy Carter professed to be a born-again Christian. And it became a common term, and everybody just used it. Oh, I'm born again, I'm born again. But Jesus tells us what it really means. When he had his encounter, most of you in here, you know John 3:16. Most of you could quote that by heart, but you don't know what happened when he gave that verse, John 3:16. The encounter was with a man by the name of Nicodemus. And Nicodemus came to the Lord. You read about it in the first 21 verses of chapter 3 in the book of John. For time's sake, I'm not reading all of those verses. But let me tell you what happened. He comes to Jesus and he says, Master, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. That's how the conversation started. It started with we know. Well, let's get this right. When you come to Jesus, the only thing you really know for sure is that you need him. He said, we know. Jesus replied to we know by saying, ye must be born again. See, first of all, he didn't know that he was a Christian. He didn't know that he had been born again. He was religious, but he was lost. And the Lord spoke the words to him about the born again experience. He said, Nicodemus, there's some things that you don't understand about being born again. First of all, it is a definite experience. Nicodemus, I am not a teacher come from God. I am God come to teach. And I have come to teach you that your life can be changed. You must be born again. Just as sure as there is a physical birth, there is a spiritual birth. It is a definite experience. Now, knowledge comes from experience in many cases of our life. You don't gain knowledge and then get the experience. For example, you didn't know what it was like to be married till you were married. Then when you realized, I said, I do, you really did. You thought you knew what it was like to be married before you were married, but you didn't know it until you were married. Experience gives you knowledge. Most young couples, when I perform wedding ceremonies for them, they'll say, now we're married. We have a marriage. I said, no, you had a ceremony. It'll take you 50 years to have a marriage. And knowledge will teach you more about the experience of that day. It is legally bound by your vows before God and before witnesses, but still the experience teaches you knowledge about that. And you go through that routine in life. It's true in every phase of your life. You go home today, you're thirsty. What tells you if you go to the water fountain or water spigot and get a drink of water that will satisfy you? Experience tells you that. It is a definite experience. And he said, Nicodemus, this thing is not physical, it is spiritual. Too many people want to try to relate the physical to the spiritual. He's just saying, I'm using that as an illustration. There's no woman going to give birth and not know she delivered a baby. And you trust me, there will not be one son or daughter born into the family of God that the Lord doesn't know that you were born in the family of God. And by the way, when He knows it, we know it too. There is a difference between the physical and the spiritual. For example, if you're hungry for food, merely praying the Lord's Prayer won't bring the food. One's physical, one's spiritual. Praying the Lord's Prayer won't satisfy your hunger. We thank Him for our daily bread, but until we eat our daily bread, we're still going to be hungry. Like a lot of you right now. You get hungry. He's saying it is a definite experience. Everyone that is born again will have had a definite experience. It also means that we have a brand new life with a brand new beginning. When you get born again, that's not the end of the journey, that's the beginning of the journey. You don't end it all that day, that starts it all that day. That experience leads to greater things in your life. To be born means that there's also a record that takes place. When you are born, there's no doubt about it, they record your weight, they record your name. And by the way, when you're born again, there is a record in the Lamb's Book of Life. Jesus said Himself, don't you rejoice that the demons are subject unto you, but rather rejoice that your names have been written down. If you have a right to praise God for anything this morning, you can praise God that you can say, I know that my name is written down, and in that day when the roll call is made, my name is there, recorded in the book of life by the Lamb Himself who died for our sins. Every born again Christian has a record of their birth. Every born again Christian becomes a member of a family. When I was born, physically I became a member of the Evans family. When I was born again, I became a member of God's family. You say, now wait a minute, preacher. We're all God's children. Wrong, wrong, wrong. We're all God's creation. Only the born again are God's children. So every Christian has had a born again experience. Thank God for Calvary. Calvary is the delivery room of the soul. When God formed Adam, God gave man His breath. But on Calvary, God gave man His blood. Bless His name. Every Christian has had a born-again experience. Every Christian loves church. Every Christian loves church. I know things happen when you can't be at church. But you ought to love church. I've never understood this stuff. I got it. I'll live it at home. You can't do it. It's not biblical. I don't care what you say. It's not biblical. Here we read it. They assembled themselves with the church for a year. They love church. You ought to love church. You ought not be ashamed to stand up in the midst of a world and say, I am part of the church of the living God. I know that I'm part of that, and I love church. Peter, here he was bound in jail when he got out, and the Lord miraculously delivered him out of prison. Where's the first place he went? To a prayer meeting. Love church. If we get folks to love church as much as they do other things, we'd see revival come. You love church. Every Christian loves church. Every Christian loves the brethren. How do we know that we passed from death unto life? Because we love the brethren. Now, if you don't love church and you don't love other Christians, you're not a Christian. Look right here at my God-given eyeballs, will you? I'll say it so you can understand it. If you don't love other Christians, you're not a Christian. I didn't say it. The Lord said it. How do you know that you pass from death into life? You love the brethren. What brethren? Your family, the family of God. We may not always agree on everything. We may not always look at things the same way. But if I can't look at you and say, I love you. Now, catch how I said that. I am sick to death of this stuff. Well, I love you in the Lord. In other words, people make you feel like they've got a big club. God's standing with the club going to beat you to death if you don't say, I love you. Saying I love you is one thing. Loving somebody is entirely different. What he is saying is that we love each other because we love the Lord. When the love of God is shed abroad in our heart by the Holy Ghost, how can we do any less than love our brothers and sisters? We love each other. Something else. Every Christian loves lost people. After you become a Christian, the next great desire you have in your life, it is so sweet and so wonderful. The next great thing that happens in your life is you want others that's not a Christian to become a Christian. See, we ought to be concerned about the lost everywhere we go. We ought to be concerned about it when we're walking our daily routine of life, working our jobs, whatever we're doing. We ought to be concerned about the lost, care about the lost. Why do you think God leaves us in this world? Folks, I'm here to tell you, every one of us that's a Christian, we'd be better off if the Lord took us home. We've got a better place to go. God leaves us here to be a light to the lost. Brian was along with me and some preachers a few days ago, a lost individual. They tried to tell me, you know, that they said, well, if I went to church, you know, I'd be in trouble. And then they used me as an example, said, you're there at Rubyville. And they named another pastor of another church in the area, said, that pastor comes in and does business with me. Said, now see, what would you think about that? I said, go to that pastor's church. I invite people to other churches. They're not going to come here. For heaven's sake, go somewhere. You need to hear the gospel. You need to know what the gospel says. We're not the only ones on our way to heaven. There's churches all over this area preach the gospel. And we don't take for granted the blessings of God. The important thing is you need to get right with God, and we need to care about people that are lost. We say it, but do we really care about them? Care enough about them to say, hey, we'll go out of our way. We'll do what it takes to see the lost come to Christ. Care enough about them to invite them to church? Don't raise your hand, and whatever you do, don't drop your head. You'll be guilty as a dog if you do. When's the last time you ask a lost person to go to church? When's the last time have you talked to somebody that needs the Lord about their soul and about salvation. Oh, preacher, we got Bruce and Jamie. They do that. They can't win the world. They'll go where God leads them. I'll go where God leads me. Brian will go where the Lord leads him. But still, them doing it doesn't release me from my obligation to God to tell my family and my loved ones, you need to be saved. Jesus said he has come to seek and to save that which is lost. We've just about gotten at the place where we have lost the burden for the lost. Do you realize where your unsaved loved ones are going without Christ? Where the fire is not quenched. The worm dieth not. A place of eternal darkness and damnation. A place of separation. A place where they'll never enjoy the things that we enjoy in life. Hey, if you are lost, I remind you of what Eddie Hicks said right here in this, right in our pulpit years ago in the old church, rather, what he said one time when he came to preach. He said, if I was lost, what I would do, if you have a child, a youngster, a grandchild, I would hug that baby as tight as I could, as long as I could, because if you die lost, you're never going to see that baby again. Then he said, I'd go back to the back and I'd get me the longest drink of water that I could get. I'd drink until I couldn't drink another drop. Because if you die lost, there'll be no water for you in hell. He said, I'd listen to every preacher that I could listen to, because in hell, you'll hear no gospel message. You're lost today. For Christ's sake, not my sake, not your sake, for Christ's sake, what Christ has done for you, for His sake, why don't you this day say, I don't want to die lost. I want to be prepared to meet God. And I'm going to come to Christ today and give Him my life. Every Christian needs to care about the lost. They're everywhere. If everyone in here today would just bring one soul to Christ, if every Philip among us would just bring one soul like Nathaniel to Christ. If every one of us would just bring one lad to Jesus, think about what this church would be. The lost. See, we're here today, but I don't know how much longer we'll be here. And then there's no opportunities for you. Somebody said, well, I'll wait and I'll be saved. Who's going to preach the gospel to you? Who's going to lead you to Christ? Can you assure me you'll have that opportunity after Jesus comes? No, you can't. But you listen to the lies of the devil when the devil tells you, oh, well, you know, if you do all of that, and it's really not so, look at that. What have you done? Well, let's think about that for just one moment before I close. What harm would it do to come and accept Christ as your Savior and to live a good life? Now, I don't know about you, but since I got saved, I'm happy. Is there anything wrong with being happy? You say, preacher, don't you have trials? Yeah, but I'm still happy. I've got joy even when I've got burdens. I'm happy. And because of the happiness that we have in the Lord and the joy of the Lord being our strength, I live a life that I'm not only happier, but I live a life that brings me joy in knowing there's a lot of things that I could do in sin that could destroy my body. I'm healthier. I believe that. I'm healthier than I would have been had I followed the sinful habits that the devil wanted me to follow. That's not going over real good, but you think about it. See, the Holy Spirit deals with our heart about those things that ought not be in our life. And then when we do away with those things, do you realize that those things are not only hard on us physically, but also it takes a lot of our money. So now I've got more money to help other people because I didn't follow the sinful habits that I would have followed if I'd stayed in sin, so I'm happier again. Is there anything wrong with being happy and healthier and having joy and loving the Lord? And because I love the Lord more, that helps me love people more, because I tell you, I didn't love some people before I knew the Lord. And it sure has taken God to help me love some people. And you say the same. But it's the love of the Lord, knowing how bad we were. You say, well, preacher, I've not done all of this, but every one of us have done enough sin to be worthy of hell. Every one of us. We rebelled against God and rejected His Word and turned Him away. Every Christian loves the lost. We're here for one purpose today. All of us that are saved. It's not merely to feel good. It's not to say we had a good service. It's not to leave and say, look at what we've done. We're here for one purpose. That is, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, we want you to enjoy this wonderful Christian experience and not have to hum-haul around and say, well, I really don't know why that I call myself a Christian. You can know why.